Oh, well, okay, now, yeah. There was a delayed reaction. Well, I love the Sabbath. I think you all do too. And there's the rest and there's the ability to fellowship. And yesterday I was just thinking how God must look up from heaven to go, you know, why don't people like the Sabbath? Isn't that my message? I just was thinking. I'm telling him they got 24 hours to chill and relax and spend time with me, the Creator. Time off work and just enjoy being with the family. And you don't like it? I mean, what? I'm not saying anybody doesn't like it. I'm just saying some people look down on it. And I don't, he's probably wondering, if I give anybody free time, that's kind of a big deal, especially if you're a working person and you're running on empty at the end of the week. But anyway, that was just the thought that was going through my mind, how I really enjoy the Sabbath, not because it's the Sabbath, but because of what it pictures in the future when there'll be rest for mankind. But I guess the topic, not I guess, I know the topic in my head is something that we pray about a lot, and that is the topic of peace. If we look at the world, if we listen to the radio, watch TV, or read newspapers, it doesn't take long before you see there's a lot of conflict in the world and people are just causing all sorts of trouble. But it would be a mistake to think that, oh, that's just happening in the world or out there. Sometimes we have to look inside, within the country, within our families, within the church, and within ourselves individually. I thought it might be an appropriate topic to bring up. And in that context, I want to bring up the story of Abraham to introduce the message, because in a way he was a giant in the Bible. Giant not meaning like Goliath, but when you say the name Abraham and read it, his influence from the beginning through the whole Bible is very evident. He was known for obeying God to the point of willingness to sacrifice Isaac, and he obeyed God's voice, his charge, his commandments. In fact, when God was talking to Isaac about his father, this is what he said in Genesis 26:4. "And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So this one man, through him, his faith, he was given promises that we can access by being accepting Jesus Christ. More than just being a man of a giant in the Bible, he was something that's called something I envy. I wish I had, and God is working with that. He said he can give that to not only me, but to all of us. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "The scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Imagine that. And you can have friends, but talking about friend, that's the friend you want, the friend of God. So the reason I bring all this up is because I think his example is relevant to what I'm going to talk about today. And he, by his example, brings us something to think about in our lives as it relates to the subject, and I will bring that up in a minute. But just to make sure we're clear, Genesis 22, verses 15 to 17, that's when the angel of the Lord came to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, "By myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son." Again, the context is, God says, you got to sacrifice something. Sacrifice your son. And he was willing to do it. And he said, "Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, Christ, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Nothing new to you. I know you've read that many times. And if you know that if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's heirs according to the promise. So now I want to bring an example which I think will illustrate a characteristic that we should have as it relates to peace. And that's we start in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. In this story, I'll just read through it because it's written very well. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journey from the south, which is, of course, Egypt, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Of course, Abram and Lot, you know, traveling together. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between herdsmen of Abram's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. They were kind of watching. There was this, Abram and Lot went up together, and they had a lot of stuff, and there was some conflict, and the Canaanites and Perizzites were observing this. Now, just to summarize, we know that Abram was older. It was his nephew. He was had more flocks and sheep. He was also a relative, an uncle, in that sense. And so he had every reason to be in charge, to get what he wanted, to ask for what he wanted. And in Genesis 13, verse 8, when Abram, at that time, it wasn't Abraham yet, it was Abram, saw the strife between the herdsmen of his livestock and Lot, this is what he said. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Kind of his motivation. Look, let's not argue about this. I don't want to get into an argument with you. I don't want our people to argue with each other or get in conflict. He said, "Is not the whole land before you? Check it out. It's here," he said. "Please separate from me. It's obviously we can't be together. If you take the left, right, this guy, I'll take the right. And if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. You pick." Now, if you're thinking, this guy is somebody of note. But he was saying, go ahead, you take the pick. And Lot, verse 14, lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. That's before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it says. Like the garden of the Lord, like Eden. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar, which is very fertile. And Lot was not stupid. That Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Very obvious, Abram did not pull rank or superiority with his nephew. He said, you pick. Do we do those things? Kind of a characteristic we want to think about when we're in a situation. We'll cover more about that. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So Abram took what was left over. A story reminds me of a teaching, which we are going to really discuss, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, or at least popularly called Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Not a peace-loving people, not a person who has a peaceful disposition, but a maker of peace. Blessed are those who make peace. They initiate peace. Kind of what Abraham did. And so I thought this afternoon it would be helpful to discuss that subject of being a peacemaker. Does God see you or me as a peacemaker? Do we individually and our families and collectively as a church have the reputation as peacemakers? I want to talk about why it's important, what being a peacemaker is not, what being a peacemaker is, some characteristics of a peacemaker and give examples of how we can apply that concept, principle in our homes, at church, at play, at work, and life in general. So why is it important? I think we already read one reason why, because it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It is a prerequisite, if I'm reading this correctly, that we are going to need to be peacemakers. Now, the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. When we accepted Jesus Christ and came into the church, an understanding of the church, as we read through the whole Bible, is that wherever God is, wherever there are believers, there is peace there. God is not a chaotic, conflicted being. He is for peace. So it really, when things happen within the church where there's a lot of conflict, that is not what God is. And it doesn't give us, it doesn't give a good example to those outside. Because if we are, if Christ in us, that is one of the characteristics. A peacemaking person, a peacemaking congregation, and the church as a whole is peace. If there's dissension there, then we need to correct something. So it is important to God, because he is the author of peace. A second reason why it's important is it is one of the actions we are asked to take in offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Again, familiar scripture. If it is possible, Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you. The only excuse that God would accept where there is no peace is because if you've done everything you can to make the peace. It doesn't say he likes conflict. He just says individually he knows you've done your best. And that's between you and God, because sometimes the behavior doesn't always tell us the real story behind the story. But God does. You know, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living, sharper than a two-edged sword. It discerns your heart and your intentions. So that's kind of important. So as a sacrifice to God, we are to live peaceably with all men. The third thing is, at least on my list, the opposite, the troublemaker, the non-peacemaker, is one of the seven things God hates. Right? If you go to Proverbs chapter 6, he talks about these six things the Lord hates. Yes, even seven are an abomination to him. In verse 19, it says, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among brethren. If you, in any form or fashion, or we are, do that, he hates it. I mean, I'm reading it. He hates those things. He hates troublemakers. And verse 4, well, not the person per se, but the action. And number four of my list, the reason it's important to be a peacemaker is because God likes the unity that peacemaking produces. Go to Psalms 133, beginning in verse 1. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For brethren to dwell together in unity. We, those of us who have been in the church for a while, we've seen conflict within the church, and sometimes over the silliest things, but we're imperfect. But here's pointing out how he wants to see the church in unity. Just think of the word, how good and how pleasant. Pleasant means, you know, perfect temperature, perfect humidity. It just feels good, how pleasant it is. It is like, in verse 2, the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like this nice smooth oil. It's put down, it drips. That's how God sees it. He inspired David to write that, or write it, be written in Psalms. It is like the dew of Hermon. Nice, soft. It's
moisture, descending upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This reminds me of when I was in Yosemite for my first feast, how it sort of rained. It was warm, but the rain started to fall. It was just perfect mist, and you're walking in the rain. It just felt great. That's how dwelling together in unity feels like. I wish we could feel that more, but we're humans, and the adversary is trying to cause problems. But that's why it's important to God. It's just nice. Nice. So I think it is important, based on those scriptures. Now, I also want to point out what being a peacemaker is not. Because we need to understand that in order to see the distinction. As I mentioned before, it's not someone who loves peace or someone who has a peaceful disposition, but someone who creates peace. It's different from that inner peace. See, it's not being like a doormat, right? Or giving in every time to avoid conflict. It's not avoidance. It does not mean giving in to wrong. It's not no conflict at all costs. And I hope to prove that by turning to some verses. It is of the heart when we make peace. Is that what we're characterized by? So what being a peacemaker is not. One of the things it is not is the avoidance of conflict. The same person who was at peace with Lot when he made the choice to give Lot the choice to decide which way to go was Abram. And let's go to Genesis chapter 14. This is after they've separated. Genesis 14:14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained men, servants, who were born in his house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Now this peacemaker saw a problem. His nephew was taken captive, he and his family, by some kings who attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram said, well, I'm going to take care of business. So while he had a peacemaking attitude, when there was a problem, he didn't say, oh, I don't want to attack them. I want to be a peacemaker. Well, in that context, that was not the right time. He still at heart, he was trying to rescue somebody. Okay? So that doesn't mean it's avoidance of total conflict. In fact, if I might add a couple more examples, David in Psalms 18:34, it says, he teaches my hands to make war, to do battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Now, of course, that situation, it was a theocracy, so I'm not saying we should all join the military. I don't want to get everybody all worked up. I'm just saying that in that context, when David was king, a man after God's own heart, he said he had to take care of what he needs to take care of, and God helped him in his battles. Another example is Moses. You remember the incident of the golden calf? Moses was up with God and heard, what's this noise I hear? He comes down, and Aaron had said, well, you know, what's this thing, this golden calf? Well, the people, they wanted to worship something. You were gone, so they gave me all this gold, and I threw it in the fire, and whoa, how does this golden calf? And of course, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? So all the Levites came by. He said, everyone, draw your sword. They took and go and slay your companion, your brother, those who were worshiping and doing evil in front of God. And this 3,000 died that day. Now, I'm not saying we should do that. Again, I'm just saying that, and Moses was very mighty in God's eyes of the things he's dealt with. You know that, so I don't have to belabor that. But, so peacemaker, being a peacemaker is not necessarily avoiding conflict. Jesus and the money changers in the temple. Remember that story? John chapter 2, verse 14. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. He goes to his temple where God's supposed to be worshipped. When he made a whip of cords. Now, you guys know what a cord is. You take it. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers of money. Now go, that guy's not a peacemaker. He's the Prince of Peace. Come on. So he did that, overturned the tables, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. Then his disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. He was just showing here Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who is going to come, who loves us, who gave his life for us, wasn't going to put up with defiling the temple. So he still was a peacemaker. But he didn't let that get in the way of doing what was right in God's eyes. Another example, Paul, the person who wrote that verse in Romans 12, where he talked about as much as is possible the peaceably with all men. Galatians 2, verse 11. This is Paul and Peter having a issue, let's say. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now we're talking about two apostles here. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. This is Peter. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So he was eating with the Gentiles when these circumcision came, the Jews. He kind of separated from them. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. They're supposed to be working at peace and drawing close with the gospel and understanding what it is, and that God doesn't see any difference in that. But now by his example, he was withdrawing from companionship with them or fellowship. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, I said, if you, right, you, that's face to face, before all, not some private session here. If you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not us the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? He was hot. Not because he wanted to shame him, but it was making the gospel look bad. So there are situations where, peacemaker as you are, you have to deal with an issue. He dealt with it. And I think that was the only conflict that I read in the Bible. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now, we don't want to make a practice of that, right? But there are times when things have to be brought up and faced. It also does not mean, being peacemaker doesn't mean we can't have a disagreement. Some people think there's no conflict. If there's no conflict, we're peacemakers. No, that doesn't mean necessarily that. Sometimes you can't have disagreement. We're humans. If you've lived, you will have conflict with somebody. Right? There's another example here. Acts chapter 15, verses 35 to 41. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So they were doing the work, right? They were preaching and teaching. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's check it out. See how they're faring after we've preached the gospel to them. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. So Barnabas said, I'll take Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. So Paul had an issue with this Mark. They didn't agree. In verse 39, then the contention became so sharp. They were at it, sounds like to me. I don't think they were at blows. That they departed from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So sometimes, even men and women who have strong opinions about what's right, this is not a matter of sin, right? It's more like
Well, I want to take Mark. Well, I don't think you should because of what he did. Well, I don't agree. So he did what he did. Now, that was that sin? I don't see that as being a sin. It was a disagreement, so they departed. They still did God's work. So that doesn't mean, again, the point is, being a peacemaker doesn't mean once in a while we have disagreement. Now, if it's constant conflict after, now we got to look at it closely. And sometimes we have to have an intense discussion. So being a peacemaker doesn't mean we don't have an intense discussion, let me say that, among families, among church. Not a habit, but sometimes it happens. Acts 15, verse 7. It says, "And when there had been much abundant, or a lot of dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'My brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Now, this is, of course, related to circumcision. Some said you need to be circumcised, some said you don't. And so there was this dissension. And Peter told the story of Cornelius and all that related to that story and how that God showed him that he shouldn't call any man unclean. So this dissension, abundant dispute, means mutual questioning, discussion, disputation, reasoning. So sometimes that happens. So I guess I'm bringing that up because sometimes we do have that. That doesn't mean this isn't God's church when we have that. It depends, of course, if you're in your heart hating somebody or disliking them because you have a disagreement. You got to work that out. You have to work it out. Next section I have is a definition of a peacemaker or a maker of peace. The Greek is spelled E-I-R-E-N-O-P-O-I-O-S. Irenopoios. Pacificatory, peaceable. Pacify, not trying to cause trouble purposely or actively, but actively trying to be harmonious. You know, when singers who sing in harmony, it sounds good. They try to be harmonious. Now, some of us may not have that gift, and because we don't, maybe we are trying to sing harmoniously, but it's not coming across that way. But that doesn't mean our intent is bad. It just means, I think Jeff said, we make a joyful noise. That's it. But the intent is that a peacemaker actively tries to be harmonious, not just is a pacifist. Well, I'm not causing trouble. I'm not adding trouble. I'm not causing. Well, it's an active thing. Peacemaking. So going back to Abraham, we know that he tried to eliminate strife between him and Lot. Do we do that? Try to eliminate strife? Again, some of this, in fact, probably all of it is like preaching in the choir, but it's good to remember to ask ourselves that. We try to avoid or eliminate it. Sometimes things have to come up. You know, in Matthew 18, it talks about if you have an issue with your brother, right, or sister, you go to them. So God knows there will be conflict, but he's put a process in place. You got a conflict, you come talk to them. If it doesn't work, you take one or two people as witness and discuss it. If that doesn't work, you take it to the church. It's not, and I think we know this, we've heard this. How often do we apply it? I don't know. I mean, I'm not keeping count. I don't think anybody does. But you have to know in your heart if that's what you've done. Because it's the easiest to talk to somebody else, right, when you're having conflict, rather than go directly. It's not easy, but once you do it, there's a certain peace that it gives you internally when you do that. And I know many of us have practiced that. So some characteristics of a peacemaker. And they all go against our carnal nature. Peacemakers love God's children, even the enemies. Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Not easy. But that's the character of the peacemaker. "That you may be," what? "Sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain to the just and on the unjust." I don't know what else there is to say about that. You just read that and you see, does it apply to me?
Are you a peacemaker from that standpoint? Again, remember that sometimes if it's evil, we got to take care of that. We can't just let evil run our lives just to be peaceful. Number two, peacemakers make getting along with everyone to the best of their ability a top priority. Again, scripture we read. Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we're in a conflict, and I think Sharon and Carol here have studied psychology, they've got this limbic response, I don't remember all the technical, where your initial reaction to say, well, I don't like you too, or you're wrong too, when you got to think about it. What it's saying is here is, the automatic response should be, I want to help you, I love you. You might not have to say that out, but in your heart, that should be kind of what your attitude is. Because it's easy to make that instant response. And sometimes you see people talking very intensely. From God's standpoint, he can tell the difference. This one person is really upset with you, mad. And the other person probably is in conflict, but he or she has the heart saying, you know, how can I make this good? How can I make it peaceful? I can't read that. I think God has through his Holy Spirit in you. You have to figure that out. We all do. And then, of course, peacemakers are willing to take the short end of the stick, as they say. Right? They know it's better to take wrong than to commit wrong. So let's give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. It says, dare any of you, again, this is an issue with brother going against brother. I'm not saying it's happened here, but it's an example that existed in the church. And who's to say this might not come through here? Because we're human and Satan is trying to cause problems. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He's saying, you should be able to, with understanding, be able to judge small matters. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who have least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Sometimes we have issues, and I've seen that happen. It's okay that you say, no, you know what, we've got this little discussion here. Can you help us sort this out? You don't have to go to the judge out there. Pick somebody, and hopefully we've matured to where we can really impartially look at the issue and fix it. And if you do that, that's good. It's wonderful. But it says, brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now this is the key part of this verse, I believe. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 6. Now therefore, is it already an utter failure for you to do that you go to the law against one another? Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. It's saying is, sometimes for the sake of peace, again, you can't keep doing this, giving in, because then that's not helping the other person. It says sometimes you just take the short end of the stick. Let go. I'd think that's sort of an example of Abram and Lot. And not that there was a little conflict, but he said, no, it's not a sin. It's not a big issue. Go ahead. It doesn't matter. And you know what? The nice thing about this, and you know this, is God says he knows those things you do for the sake of peace. And you know, that's really, from a selfish standpoint, you're adding little points for yourself. Every time you do that, not because you say, well, I guess that's the way you want it. It's more like, okay, you do it. So it says, lay yourself for yourself treasures in heaven. That's one of the treasures. Because he's taking note. Oh, hopefully Dennis let that go. That's good. I know he got short end, or whoever, Michelle. then it's a good thing to do. So these are some of the characteristics of the peacemaker. Now, there's some scriptures that reveal the opposite of peacemaking. I'll go through it rapidly. You can write this down, look it up yourself. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger, a peace strife. If you've got a temper, you're angry a lot, sometimes you got to go take a walk, right? Just let it go. Let it go. Is that I'm frozen? I wasn't going to sing it, but sometimes you do let it go. Slow to anger, a peace strife. It says, a froward man sows strife, chapter 16, 28 of Proverbs. A whisperer separates chief friends. Can't do that. Hey, you know, I was talking to so-and-so, and it separates chief friends. That causes problems. Again, please, I don't know of anything here that I'm trying to apply. I'm just going through God's word and saying, he's not happy about people who cause problems. He likes peacemakers. The beginning, chapter 17, verse 14 of Proverbs. The beginning of strife is when one lets out water. It's like when you turn the valve on. Therefore, leave of contention before it be meddled with. Meaning, once you let it go, it's kind of hard to stop. You know, I don't know if you've been that where one starts and another goes, and pretty soon they're just going at it. It's just like you turned on. You're trying to quench a fire, and you've got this hose, and it just. Sometimes it's not a good idea to get it going. Chapter 17, verse 19 of Proverbs. He loves transgression that loves strife. If you like arguments, then you like sin. That's transgression. Not a good thing to do, right? Again, this is more like an overview, and you can look this up. Cast out the scorner, chapter 22, verse 10 of Proverbs, and contention shall go out. Sometimes there's somebody who is just a troublemaker. I know we're very sensitive to that when someone's causing trouble, and we don't want to be the old school where people were taken out of church. But if they're a scorner, constantly putting people down, there's no room for that in God's church until they repent, right? If we do that. Proverbs 26, verse 17. He that passes by and meddles with strife belongs not to him. It's like the one that takes a dog by the ears. If there's some issue going on between people and it's none of your business, then it's none of your business. Stay out of it. It's, like I said, it's like going to a dog and then tweaking its ears. I've never tried that. Does anybody ever try that? Sounds like it's not a good thing from what it's saying. Chapter 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Again, it's talking about gossip. Can't do that. So the rest talk about the same thing. If you go through the whole Proverbs, just look up wrath and strife. You don't meddle. If you've got temper, you control it, or you take a walk. And you don't interfere where you're not. It's not your business. Unless, again, these are not hard and fast, because there are circumstances where maybe you have to interfere. But in general, it's telling us what how we should respond. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. This one says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Who did that? Abram did that, right? He could have said, look, I'm the chief honcho here. Lot, I get to pick. He says, no, go ahead. And so I go to James 3, verse 16. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So whenever you see dissension, that's not good. So we know peace is good. Peace, being a peacemaker is very important. Now, here's some examples of how it can apply. And you guys could come up with a lot of more examples, perhaps. But one example I had, and this one I'm going to talk to Michelle because I wanted to bring this up, is During this past week, I had a class on, called Negotiating Skills. We had to take what's called, some of you have done, the Feast took it, the Myers-Briggs test, or mentioned. And I've taken it before. It categorizes you on if you're an extrovert or introvert, if you think logically or you think with your intuitiveness and so forth. And something occurred when I got home where it just applied. The extrovert, the E, gets their energy from lots of people. I'm just going to briefly explain. Lots of people. The introvert, that wears them out. They don't like lots of people. I just mean they don't like people. It's just not their preferred way of doing interacting. Well, something hit me when I got home because the teacher, the instructor had said that, you know, an extrovert like she was tends to think out loud. You know, it's like, I'll give you an example in a second. The introvert thinks through and then gives the answer. Like, for example, I talk to Michelle, I'll say, you remember 3 days ago when you did this and this happened, that? Now, she would not say anything. And I'd say, did you hear what I just said? She goes, well, I'm thinking. So she's processing it in her mind, okay? And then she'll say, yeah, I do remember. So this is how that works. She's going, I asked her on 3 days ago, this happened, did you da-da-da? She's going, okay, I don't really remember that, but wait a minute. On that day, he did this and that. Oh, yeah, he did. Yeah, I do remember. Now, the extrovert talks while they think, which becomes a problem sometimes. Because she'll ask me, you know, 3 days ago when you did this, that. And I go, well, I don't really remember that. But, now, you know, I think maybe when you did this, and I remember that. Oh, yeah, I did remember. But she says, how come you never listen to me? But see, I'm processing what she processed internally before she answers. But I'm talking it out. So, as the instructor mentioned, my first answer isn't my final answer, but it's coming out of my mouth. And so it could be a sort of conflict, exactly because how it sounds, doesn't like I listened to anything she said, but I'm doing what she does internally, externally. What's the point here? The point is sometimes we're not really in conflict or disagreeing. It's just how we process. I never listen to her, and she never answers me back right away. So, but I'm just saying there. We need to know those things. Like, I know Jeff and Sharon brought the love languages kind of thing. Sometimes it's good to that's good to know those things. Like, you know, you're constantly giving them presents, but their love language is acts of service. So you really don't appreciate all the things I do, all the presents. It's not that they don't. It's just not hitting the right button for that person. So sometimes we have to understand it. So being a peacemaker sometimes is knowing these things. And how it applies to me in my job is when I negotiate, there are people who want facts. Some people want to say things like, so how are you doing? How's your family? And those who are not that way want to get to business. I want to know facts, figures. And you're saying, you don't care about this, do you? Well, if you're the soft kind of introvert. So it's good to know that. Another example, introvert, extrovert, the reason I'm bringing it up is sometimes we have conflicts that aren't really bad or good, it's just the way we are, is this gentleman, Michelle told me about a young lady who was given a ride with a couple of people who are quite extrovert. I mean, nonstop talking, nonstop. And she said by the time she got to her place, she was so worn out. Now, not that she was talking, it's just hearing it. And she was dreading going back with them again because they just talk and talk. That doesn't mean it was right or wrong. In fact, the young lady found it quite humorous that it wore her out having these people talking so much. But that wasn't. But then you could say, well, I experienced this with a supervisor at work. I think I might have told this story once. I generally like to talk. You probably might have kind of gathered that in general. Well, this boss said to me, hey, what? My boss said to me, you talk too much. And what do you do when your boss says you talk too much? You shut up. That's right. I'm not stupid.
Well, okay, most of the time not stupid. Well, I did shut up because, you know, I guess maybe I should. Well, next thing he tells me, I'm very moody. So, now this is a true story, and I can't forget that. And so it's just a matter of understanding. Being a peacemaker, I didn't say, you're full of it. I mean, he was my boss, so I showed him some respect. But sometimes we have to understand others, all right? It's part of being a peacemaker. So even here within church, sometimes we need to know that. Some people are that way. At work, I've seen people who are peacemakers and some who aren't. I will tell you this. It's just my experience. I work with a lot of women, and sometimes, again, I just want to be clear. This is that one example. There was a woman who did something that they didn't like, and all the other women who were friends, they're all friends, right? They're all talking friends. And when this other woman left the room to do something else, they went together on trips and all that. They started saying how terrible that person is, how he's doing it. And I'm going, man, if they talk that way about each other, whom they love, they're hugging each other and they enjoyed. And now when the one left because this part of their woman didn't do it, they were talking bad about this. And I'm almost trying to say something. But what do? You can't. But I go, that's like hypocrisy, right? I mean, you don't do that. But I just happen to be an example. Most guys, they tell you to your face and you don't like them because they're that way. But in this situation, we have to be peacemakers. And part of that is, you know, I talked about in Proverbs. If there's something you don't like about that person, you either shut up or talk to that person, or maybe someone you love close to you. Because, Michelle and I talk about it, I'm sure husband and wives do. Work also, we've got to, well, it's hard. I know Jeff probably has to do that when you manage people. You can escalate strife or you can be a peacemaker, but sometimes as a boss you have to lay down the law sometimes. Well, also, another example or examples of peacemaking is, this happens a lot if you like, well, it's kind of a silly example, but it's a true example. It's no secret that one of my sons, I won't name, likes the Green Bay Packers, and my other son likes the Dallas Cowboys, and my grandson and I like the San Francisco 49ers. And what happens when the game is on, they're all on competing channels, and it's in my house. What game do we get to watch? Well, anyway, I'm just saying, there's times when you could say, be like Abraham. You can look to the left, you can look to the right, whatever you want. No. No, but seriously, sometimes silly things like that occur. Well, an example is also, like, you don't have to get an answer. Which side of the bed do you sleep? Like, so if you prefer the same side, then you got an issue. If you don't, then it's okay, right? Honey, you want the right side? Then you stay. I stay the left side. That was never a problem with us for some reason. It worked out well. In sports, sometimes you play a game and people don't score right or just act dumb. You can get into a big argument. That's happened before. And you just say, hey, take the point. It doesn't matter who gets it. And you just continue to play. How about in church? Sometimes people have different beliefs. And I think we've done a good job overall. I mean, from where we came from, where we go, look, we disagree on some things. It's not sin. So let's just agree to disagree. And sometimes that's the best thing. Because I firmly believe that God allows these conflict contradictions to occur because he's looking at our hearts on where they say, oh, I can't stand Linda. I'm not saying that. You know what I mean? I'm just example. Because da, 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 da. I mean, God knows if I'm doing that. He does. I don't worry about it. So we need to show that love and concern and doctrine. You know what? I think if we wrote everybody's beliefs here, we're going to see how differently. But we meet in peace, and we need to continue that as we grow. People come, we'll find things that maybe we need to set aside. as long as it's not sin or a put down of people, like being a peacemaker. We've got examples. Just general thing. This one, I think I've told this story, but it just reminds me of sometimes when you do certain things that promote a soft answer turns away wrath. You've heard that. This one is on the Atonement Day. Michelle and I were going to church. I don't know if we had the kids. And I cut off. We made a right exit the freeway, and I cut in front of this guy. Now, when I look back, this is my recollection now. It looked like the gorilla was pushed inside a Yugo or some small, because he was hot. He was, I think, calling me names like "love you, man," stuff like that. But anyway, he was behind me, and it seems like because he was so big and this vehicle was so small, it seems like that car was just shaking. So I know he wasn't pleased with what I did. And this is atonement, but we made a right turn. He makes purposely on my left side and makes a right turn at the same time. We came to a stop sign. Now, I'm on the right here driving. My wife is here, and then his wife is there, and she's looking straight ahead. And this guy's driving, and, you know, looks like, big. He was upset. He obviously was saying a lot of things manually, you know. The window was closed. And I rolled down my window, and Michelle said, "Dennis." Of course, when you're in a car, they don't know how big you are, right? So this guy, this lady, and he rolled down his window. I don't think his wife did, because his wife was, maybe she thought it was Bruce Lee or somebody. But anyway, so he turns at me. I look at him, and I just said, "Look, I'm sorry." He goes, "Oh, okay. And that was it. And I go, "Oh, well, soft answer. Sometimes you screw up. We do. You just say you're sorry." The other was, "Look, man, things happen. Suck it up. Live. Let go." I mean, that's really not the good way, especially if the guy's bigger than you are. Seriously. No, I mean, this is an example I remember, because God gives us scriptures, and when you live it, you go, it works. Now, does it work 100% of the time? I don't know. I try not to push that boundary, you know. It's not a good idea. So, there's the obnoxious salesperson or the waitress. Sometimes you just say, maybe he's having a bad day. She's having a bad day. I tell you what, he wasn't nice to me. I'm not giving a tip. I mean, you start doing these things. That's not Christian. I'm not saying you should reward incompetence. But a peacemaker just says, God gave his life for me. I'm a sinner. I did bad things, and God died for me. And he is a child. This person is a child of God, having potential as well. So I'm going to treat them. I want to have peace. I'm not saying we do it perfectly, but this kind of a character is a peacemaker. So anyway, I think you get the idea. A peacemaker is someone who actively, in their heart, in their behavior, tries to make peace. And again, there's a limit. As much as is possible with you, you do it. And sometimes conflicts do occur, and that's off your plate, because God says, I know you tried. But he has to know that. I don't have to know that, but he does. So, to summarize, as a church, we're called to peace. As individuals, we're called to peace. As congregation, we're called to peace. So I just ask this question. In our lives daily, do we have a reputation as peacemakers? In our families, does your wife, your husband, your daughter, your sons, do they think of you as a peacemaker, as a congregation? Is this a congregation that people perceive as a peacemaking congregation? And, of course, as a church, the whole church, when they think of the Church of God in its truest sense, is that a peacemaking organization? So, what I leave you with is this, just, we know that it is important to God. We are called to be peacemakers, not just pacifists, but peacemakers in every possible way. So we should ask ourselves, I believe, are you a peacemaker? Does anybody have any comment, story to tell, or question?